Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 11. I appreciate Brother Glashoff's testimony. You know, it's very possible you can be in a church all your life and not know when you die you're going to heaven. As we stand together, we read God's word, please. I know some of you are kind of half standing and some aren't. Some are kind of waiting on the signal. Some just assume we're standing. We're all standing together, of course, now at this point, and we're reading Genesis chapter 11. We're reading about, in this passage, about those who think they can work their way to heaven. And I want you to look at it with me, please, carefully, as we read these verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, and they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." They had brick for stone and slime for mortar, had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of Israel builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the people of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And thank you, and you may be seated. Let me ask you a question today. What do you worship? The truth of the matter is, we're all made with an innate desire to want to worship something. And mankind has been known to worship all kinds of things. Some men worship trees, some worship animals, some worship stars, some worship planets, some worship other people. But we're all made with this instinct to worship. We can't get away from it. That's just the way we are. And Adam and Eve, when they were on the earth prior to the fall, the Bible said they spent time worshiping God. They freely worshiped Him. They spent time in the garden, honoring the Lord and giving praise and glory to Him until Satan came. And Satan came along to get them to stop worshiping God and worship Him. Now, he didn't come right out and tell them that, but what he did was he began to get them to cast doubt on what they were worshiping. And he began to try to get them to distract themselves from worshiping God and to act independently of worshiping God, to do, if you would, their own thing. We find the Old Testament as it's developing right after that, we move into the era of sin. Sin was, of course, that which entered into the world, destroyed the perfection of God and the worship of God. And then we have Noah and his family. The Bible said at this point in time, Noah was a man that walked with God. The Bible said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here was a man, this Noah, who loved God and served God and wanted to live for God, and God told him to build this ark that took him 100 years to build. 120 years he built the ark, and at the end of it, he entered into the ark with he and his family, while the rest of the world could have gotten on the boat, but they did not believe. They acted independently. They got into the boat, and maybe you want to call it a boat. It's an ark. It's huge. And they got in with the animals, and of course, God destroyed everything off the planet. When they got off of this ark, now we had a universal worship of God. Everybody was worshiping God. Everybody understood that we're to honor God. We're to give God honor and glory. And God divided the nations through these three sons. They were placed in certain God-appointed places. And in Genesis chapter 10, we read about those places where they were to go. But we're introduced to a rebel. This rebel, his name is Nimrod. He did not want to worship God. He refused to worship God. In fact, in verse number 8 of chapter 10, can I get you to go with me, please, and let's look at this, because this sets up everything I want us to understand today. The Bible said, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. The Bible said there was a man by the name of Nimrod, and Nimrod had his own idea about what he wanted to worship and who he wanted to worship and which way he wanted to worship. He had his own way. This morning I continue our series on attitude determines aptitude. I want you to ask yourself this question: what do you worship? Because we're answering a question: what am I? Why am I here? What does God have for me here on this planet? Why did I come here? Because when we think about it, God's brought us here that we might worship and honor and glorify Him. But what are we worshiping? What am I? What do I worship? Well, in this passage of Scripture, we find that there are three errors these people had who were trying to worship God their way. Anytime that you try to worship God your way, you may find yourself in one or if not all of these errors. And certainly, I don't want anyone to leave Calvary Baptist Church without realizing how we are to honor God with our life. It's important, because a man can't get to heaven, as Dan was saying a little earlier in his testimony, you can't get to heaven because you're a religious person, or because you're a good person, or because you've been baptized, or because that somehow or another that you know you
straightened up your life, or you saw some weird image outside in the backyard and you just kind of had a life change at that point, you can't go to heaven that way. God says there's only one way. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to notice what the problem is when we try to do it our way. We find there are three errors. Number one, in this passage, they ignored the commands of God. Inside your little bulletin there is a sheet. If you want to write down some notes, we'll help you to follow along. The Bible made it very clear that they ignored God's commands. God's commands are clearly outlined. Can I get you to go with me to verse number 25 of chapter 10? Here's what God says. And unto Heber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Go down to verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Here's what God is saying. God is saying we need to realize that God had placed people and put people where he wanted them to be. They were divided. Can I remind you of this, that division is not all bad. Sometimes it's necessary. In this case, God mandated it. And the problem is when you ignore God's mandate, you get yourself into major problems. And this was the beginning of their problem. Because anytime we ignore God's word, we get into major problems. I remember several years ago, I was out door knocking, and I was sharing the gospel with a lady standing at the door, and I was telling her about Jesus Christ, and I can remember her, just her picture, her visible picture is just in my mind, just really fresh. And I remember standing there, I had my New Testament open, and I was saying, "Ma'am, you know, I'd just like for you to know that God loves you," and I was just sharing my heart with her, and I was, man, I just was burdened for her. And here's what she said to me. She says, "Pastor, I don't care what the Bible says." And that was her beginning of a problem. You can't ignore God's Bible. You can't ignore God's mandates. They said, "I don't care what God says. I'm doing it my way." That you can't do. We can't ignore it. The problem we notice is when you start ignoring God's commands, there are two results. The first result is it's found here in this passage. They went to the wrong place. When you go to the wrong place, because when you ignore God's commands, you're going to find yourself going in the wrong direction. Now the Bible said they'd gone toward Babylon. When you go away from God, you will find yourself in the wrong place every time. There was no doubt about it. They ignored God's command, and they found themselves in Babylon. Now, Babylon, sometimes we read about it, we think about, you know, the Garden of Babylon, and it's one of the seven wonders of the world, and how great it must have been. But Babylon represents something more than beauty. It represents a rebellion to God. Nimrod, the founder of this area in the ancient world, was a place of rebellion to God. It's where mankind came together and shook their fist in a holy God's face and says, "We don't need you, God. We'll do it ourselves." And so the people were being brought down in this passage. They made their way. They left the east. They went down into Babylon, and there was a place that they did not belong. And so God wanted them to realize that they're in the wrong place. The word Babel means confusion. Well, when you get away from God, you can get into confusion, can't you? The claim that it was the center of civilization. It was a tower that reached heaven, and you could come up this way. One man said this. He said, in the Genesis narratives, when a man goes east, he leaves the land of blessing, which is Eden, and the promised land. He goes to where the greatest of his hopes will turn to ruin, Babylon and Sodom. And that's what they had done. They thought that somehow, you know, I'll just ignore God's commands and we'll make our way down. But they went to the wrong place. But second of all, notice not only did they go to the wrong place, but I noticed secondly that they followed the wrong plan. God has a plan for man to go to heaven. God's plan is right. You can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ. If you were to try to go any other way, you're trying to bypass the cross. Look, my friend, you can't get to heaven by bypassing the cross. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If I'm going to go to heaven, I must go through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you this today. What is your hope for heaven? What are you relying on to get you to heaven? Since man has found that he's in the wrong place, he also can find himself, if he's not careful, following the wrong plan for heaven. God reminds us it's a narrow place. I had one man tell me this one time as I was sharing with him the gospel. I said, sir, you know, the Bible says you go to heaven through Jesus Christ. And here's what he said to me. He said, well, that's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? And I said, certainly. He said, you're a narrow-minded preacher, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, you preach a narrow-minded book, don't you? I said, yes. He said, you mean you don't believe that there's all kinds of ways to get to the top, and whether you go through Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or whatever, you don't believe that as long as we're all trying to get to the same place, it doesn't really matter, whatever you call him, it's just we all believe? And I said, no, sir, I don't believe that. The Bible says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this morning? There is no other way. The Bible says, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only way. We can't get there any other way. Yes, it is a narrow way. In fact, Jesus even tells us that. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. In other words, the straight gate is the narrow gate. It's the narrow way. It's the only way. And that gate is through Jesus Christ. And the problem of those in Babylon is that they're trying to go their own way. And the Bible says when you get to the wrong place, you follow the wrong plan. Basically, what has happened is we're ignoring God's mandates. So that was their very first error, is they ignored God's mandate. Second of all, write this one down. Not only did they ignore God's mandate, but a man must make sure that he listens to what God says. The second error is they began to deify man's method. Oh, well then, I'm going to go to heaven. I'll do it my way. And that's exactly what they were saying. We're going to do it our way. I want you to notice some thoughts here in this passage. Notice, first of all, the manner of worship. They're doing it man-centered. It's all about man. You know, I'm thankful to God as we come here today that when we gather here on the Lord's Day, that it's not about us, it's about Him. Our church is not about trying to build up Rick Stone Street or my little kingdom or your little kingdom. It's about building up God's kingdom. It matters not. If we want to always reflect back on the glory of God and we want to deflect it all back to Him, never do we want to take glory for ourselves. If we take glory for ourselves, we've just taken it away from God. In this passage, that's what they wanted. They wanted all the glory, the Bible says, for themselves. It was man-centered, if you notice. And then that passage, they're deifying man. They're starting. And notice in verse 3, would you look at it with me, please, in verse 3? And they said, verse 3, to one another. Go down to verse number 4 and notice what it says. And they said. You see, it starts with man. Notice here, it's all about what man says. And the strange thing is, they said one to another. What they were doing is they were sharing philosophies between each other. Well, man said this, and John said this, and Bill said this, and Tom said this, and so on. They went back and forth because what they were doing is they were wrapping their tentacles around everyone they could in the rebellion. Have you ever noticed that's how a man does that? When rebellion comes, it likes to gather a crowd of people to rebel. That's exactly what was taking place here. This is what we're talking about when we say they're listening to man rather than God. And look, let me tell you this. I know that we can listen to man about different philosophies and all these other things. If you want, you can choose to do that. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to going to heaven, when it comes to the Bible, we better listen to God and not worry about what man thinks. Because God's word is what God's concerned most about. And here in this passage, God is pointing us back to Him. He wants us to realize that the problem is that it's man-centered. It's all about man. It's what man thinks. It's what man's concerned about. This is religion in its truest form. You see, religion is man-centered. Religion is about how man does it. Christianity is what God has already done for us. And there's a difference. In fact, religion can even get to the place where, as the Psalm 14:1 says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. You say, why? Because man thinks himself wiser than God. And apparently in this passage, that's where they had gotten to. Nimrod, his country and his ideas and his philosophies and his viewpoints was, it's all about what man thinks rather than what God thinks. I remember several years ago, I was doing a series on humanism. And I was trying to define humanism. I want us to understand what humanism says, that man is the measure of all things. And one of the main teachings of humanism is this, that man created God, God did not create man. But let me tell you this, that is not true. God made man. We have to understand that. To believe that we invented God is an offense to a holy God in heaven. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. And that's an error. That's religion. That's a religion that man has created. And it's all about man. It's man-centered. But then notice something else, the motive of worship. He says in his passage, he says that man will be exalted. It says that we make a name for ourselves. That the reason why we're doing this is, the reason why we're building this tower is because we want, for all of eternity, we want everyone to know that we made a name for ourselves and who we are. Well, they made a name for themselves, all right, but it wasn't godly. It was in rebellion to God. Their goal was to get everyone to understand them rather than to know God. They refused to accept God's plan by putting man to worship God their way. Now, there's nothing wrong with unity. Nothing wrong with unity. In fact, I think it's good when people come together. The problem with unity is, though, is when unity comes at the expense of truth. You guys with me? In other words, I believe we ought to come together, but let's come together wrapped around truth, not around religion, because religion can be wrong. In fact, I really take offense when someone says to me, you know, you're a religious person. Now, I know what they mean. They're trying to be kind. Many people use that terminology. But religion, remember, is man-centered. Christianity is God-centered. That's what we're concerned about. And the worship, the motive of worship for man in this passage is that we might make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name for Jesus Christ and not for ourselves. But then they rejected, I'm sorry, then the material, oh, one more thing, I want you to see it. Look at the materials that they use. All right, here's the materials. Did you notice what they mentioned that man made of this tower? What did they use? Slime and bricks for mortar. Slime and brick. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Slime and bricks. Is that how you get to heaven, through slime and bricks? Is that really how we do it? Can we reach heaven that way? You know what? Those are the best of man-made materials. That's the best man has to offer. That's the best man can bring, slime and bricks. But the truth of the matter is, you don't get to heaven through slime and brick. In fact, you don't get to heaven through riches and gold. You can't get to heaven through anything that man has. because man cannot manufacture that way to heaven. I think it's absolutely amazing to me that when you look at it, man-made materials are unacceptable. The only way we get to heaven is through God and God's way and God's materials. You might say, well, what are God's materials? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way that a man can go to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We think about all that those things have. Man at his best is considered a sinner. But we're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In other words, even me at my best, all I can offer to God is slime and brick. But with Jesus Christ, He offers me the pure, sinless blood of a Savior who died for me on the cross. His materials are perfect. His materials are exactly the way God wants them. In fact, in the New Jerusalem, the Bible mentions the fact that the foundations are made of sapphires and borders with pleasant stones. I like what Revelation 21:19 says. I put some other verses in there, but listen to this. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. That's the foundation. And those, by the way, will not be taken away. Here's what God says. God says, my materials are perfect. My way is perfect. The only way you can go to heaven is through Him, because He is perfect. So the first error that they made is they ignored God's commands. They ignored what God said. They ignored being in the place where God wanted them. The second error was the fact that they deified man. They were lifting man up. They wanted man to get the glory. They wanted to say, well, it's religion. That's how you get to heaven. Be a religious person, you're going to go to heaven. Because they were trying to reach heaven. But then there's a third error. Write this one down. They rejected God's mission. God's mission is found in verse number 6. I believe the Lord comes down to us. God comes down, and it's really interesting. He confuses the languages. In fact, the passage is rather comical, I think, in a real sense. Can you imagine? You're all there working together. You're trying to, hey, hand me that brick over there, Bill. Okay, and then all of a sudden, and then Bill says, he says something. He says, I don't understand what he just said. And he tells the buddy next to him, he says, I don't understand what you're saying. And now all of a sudden the languages are totally confounded. Everything's all confused. Now, are you following what the problem is here? See, when you bring man together at the expense of truth, they rebel against God. That's the problem. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to let man be able to communicate. Because when they come together, they are rebelling against me. I'm going to divide them back into their own countries. They rejected, though, my mission. Here's my first mission: to come unto Him. I want all of mankind to come unto me. In other words, you don't go to Babylon to go to heaven. You don't go to religion to go to heaven. You don't go through man's work to go to heaven. You don't go through some other way to get to heaven. You come only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, the only way you can go to heaven is through Him. That's what it says. That's what God's mission is. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's why when we come unto Him, the Bible says we can be assured of a home in heaven. It goes all the way back to the mission in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God came down to man so that man could come unto Him. I like what Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, here's what God says. God says, look, let's come to terms. Let's come to reason. Let's come to realize the fact that all of your righteousness 64, chapter 64. There are filthy rags. You want to come and you want your sins forgiven, you come to me. And I want to tell you this, when we come unto God, He will in no wise, the Bible says, cast us out. And what do? Well, second of all, we confess our sins unto Him. We confess the fact that we are sinners and there's no way we can go to heaven any other way. We confess that Jesus is the Savior alone. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how we're saved. We believe and trust Him and Him alone. So we confess our sins. We confess that we're sinners. We recognize that. And then thirdly, we call on Him. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what I really love about this, what I'm sharing with you, is when you go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Can I get you to go with me there, please, in your Bibles? Would you please go to Romans 6, 23? You got to see this. Because this is Christ's mission. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Let me explain to you what that means. That means that a wage is what you earn. In other words, it's something that you work for. Where you get paid once a week or once every 2 weeks or once a month or however that works, and people have different pay plans. But the Bible says that we're all sinners. And the wages of sin, in other words, what I did as a sinner, what I'm going to exchange for that is I'm going to die. Now, obviously, God is talking about something deeper than just physical death, because if that were the case, none of us would be here. We're sinners. God is referring to spiritual death, that we're going to die spiritually, separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. No one in the right mind want to go to hell. That's what God says. But God's mission is that He came that man doesn't have to go to hell, that man can go to heaven through Jesus Christ. Because you notice in the last part, it is the gift of God. It's kind of funny, when I came here, this gift was sitting up here. Brother Sampson turned to me and said, what's a gift for? Who's a gift for? I'm going to tell you who the gift's for. It's for anyone who's willing to call on Jesus Christ. Not this gift. His gift. See, the only way a man can go to heaven is by receiving a gift. Now, if I were to take this gift here, and I know all of you are dying to see what's in it, right? We all have a little children in us. It's just an empty box. But if this box had a computer in it or something in it of great value, and Brother Shepherd over here wanted this gift, I would take it over. If he wanted the gift and I gave it to him, that would be a gift, right? You guys follow me? If I gave it to him, it'd be a gift, right? But what if Brother Shepherd said, you know, Pastor, that's a really nice gift, and you know, I want that gift, but I'll give you $1 for it. Would it be a gift? Wouldn't be a gift. What if Brother Shepherd said, you know, Pastor, that's really going to be nice. I'd really like to have that, but you know, how about I'll trade you. Is that a gift? How about Brother Shepherd said, you know, Pastor, that's a really nice gift. How about if I come over and wash your car for you for the next year every day, every week? Sounds like a good deal to me. I like that idea. But it's not a gift, is it? It's a wage. Look, folks, anytime you look at it, if you try to take and pay for a gift, whether you do it through your baptism, or whether you do it through your church membership, or you do it through your offering, or you do it through trying to be a better person, it's not a gift. You have to receive a gift. The gift is free. It cost somebody else something. It didn't cost you anything. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift if you paid for it. Salvation has been bought and paid for, and Jesus Christ says salvation is for anyone who received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And what God wants us to realize is that if we call on Him and ask Him to be our Savior, and say, call on the Baptist Church, or call on the Methodist Church, or call on the Presbyterian Church, or the Lutheran, or call on the Pope, or call on Rick Stone Street, or anybody else for that matter, or get baptized. It says, call on Him. Who's the Him? It's Jesus Christ. We call on Him, realizing that He's the only way we can go to heaven. We call on Him and accept Him as our personal Savior. The Bible says we can be saved. We can go to heaven. There's one more thought, though. We ought to consecrate ourselves now that we are Christians. We consecrate ourselves unto Him. The mission of God and the message that God is delivering to us is the fact that not only that we're saved, but we are to consecrate our lives. That means we submit our lives to Him, that we live for Him every day, and that we walk with Him, and that He speaks to our heart, and that we want to do what God would ask us to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar verses that most Christians know. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you a question today. What are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Because you're worshiping something. You're just made that way. If I can just get you to identify what you're worshiping, that way I can help you to get to whom you should be worshiping. What are you worshiping? Sometimes we worship recreation or sports or this or that, but the guarantee to heaven is that we can only do it through Jesus Christ. That's it. Don't make the grave error of ignoring God's mandate like they did here in Genesis. Don't make the error of deifying man's method. Don't make the error of rejecting God's mission. Small airlines left out on a 4-hour flight. They were flying, and you know how they do after they get up to a certain altitude. They announce over the intercom, in just a few moments, the attendant will be coming down the aisle. He'll be taking your food orders. So the flight attendant comes up and said to the man sitting in the seat there, said, sir, said, would you like to have your dinner? And he said, what are my choices? And she says, yes and no. And you know, in a sense tonight, or this morning, you know what God's saying? You want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, you have to go my way. A man likes to say, what are my choices? God says, yes and no. Yes and no. There's one way. He's the way. Let's pray.